With me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 this evening. First Timothy chapter 4. The letter of 1 Timothy is written by Paul, a senior in the ministry, writing to what he calls his son in the faith, that being Timothy. Timothy is Paul's son, not physical son of flesh and blood, but his spiritual son, somebody who led him to Jesus Christ. And he writes here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and undoubtedly from the implication here, just by way of exegesis, you can just see that Timothy is, in fact, a younger man. And as a young man, Paul has written this book of 1 Timothy to give him an outline for how the church should operate. And it's the role, the job of Pastor Timothy to make that happen. You'd say, well, here's a young man in the ministry. What was Paul's attitude towards his age? The Bible says in verse number 12 of 1 Timothy 4, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the night you've given, and I pray that you'd be with your church this evening as we get in your word. I think of those who are in discipleship tonight. I pray you'd bless them, bless the efforts of their discipleship, bless their submission to your word. And then, Lord, we pray you'd guide them and use your word to direct their paths. Lord, we love you tonight. We pray you get honor and glory in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You may be seated here. In this text in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it is without a doubt that it is incumbent upon the young man to give the mature Christian a reason to trust him. That's what this passage is about. I've taught this passage to leaders over the last 13 years. Different young preachers have had the opportunity to serve, and those that have come in contact with our ministry, and we've just been an encouragement and exhortation as I train with our missionaries here that have gone out, Brother Tim and Brother Keith and Brother Mike. This is a passage I go over with them. I remind them that one of their jobs as a leader is to build trust. It's not enough for you to be there. It's not enough for you to be present. Showing up with the Bible. If you don't have the kind of character people can trust, then you aren't a leader. You just won't be one, and you won't be one for very long. And so it is here in this text. I feel that that's what Paul is teaching. I believe that's what Paul is giving to us, to that young leader, that young pastor that would like to lead, to have the opportunity to be able to be a leader. It must be a man who has decided not to let anyone look down on his youth. You say, well, how is that going to be accomplished? You know, I can get mad every time you treat me like a kid. You know, if you treat me like a child, you can respond like that child would. You'd stomp and throw a fit. You don't treat me like I'm grown up any, and we just throw ourselves a little fit. But that's not what Paul's describing here. He's not telling Timothy to throw a fit every time somebody treats him like a young man. He is instead saying, listen, in spite of the fact that you're a young man, live a life that people can look up to. Live a life that cannot be despised. They'll look and they'll say, even though he's young, he walks with the Lord. Even though he's young, he is a man of God. And even though he's a child, he has wisdom beyond his years. And these are things that cannot be imposed. They must be modeled, lived, and exemplified, and is earned. We recognize this in the text. And you'd say, well, then let's get those teenagers up here and let's preach that message to them. Well, they're not here. I am specifically speaking to those who have influence in the life of young men, the influence in the life of young women. And you as grandma and grandpa, and you as mom and dad, and you say, well, I don't have any teenagers in the home. If you're a parent or a parent on the way, or maybe you've got toddlers right now, you know those grow into teenagers, right? You know that they're on their way to that. And the reality is that we've got to be mindful of the kind of young person they're going to grow to be. And this world and its culture of live for the now and live for the moment makes for horrible teenage rearing. It just does not grow godly teenagers. It grows impetuous teenagers. It grows impatient teenagers. It grows anxiety in the home. But living life for now and with no idea of the kind of young person you're going to rear will honestly lead to much headache later on. And many times that's found inside those teenage years. But I remind you that there's a lot of potential. We looked at this last week. There's a lot of potential in our teens. And there's a lot of potential in those teenage years that they have in front of them. And just a couple of things I read at the beginning of last week's message. I love the Medal of Honor earned by PFC Jack Lucas, United States Marine Corps. He earned a Medal of Honor 5 days after his 17th birthday. I think, my goodness, this man, and I say man because he was a man at 17 years old. He didn't wait to grow up. He had already become that. There's potential in a young person in those teenage years. Pele, the famous Brazilian soccer player, scored 6 goals in 4 games, helped Brazil win the 1958 World Cup, breaking all kinds of records as he did it. And he was 17 years old. J.D. Rockefeller, who to this day holds the title to the richest businessman ever, he was 19 years old when he started his first company. And you think we could go Bill Gates, we could talk about Steve Jobs. These were all men who in their teenage years began a course that developed the kind of man they would become. And they chose that in those young years, those teenage years. There's a lot of potential in young people. There's a lot of potential in our teenagers. I hope that you don't see, when you look at the teenagers of our church, or you look at the teenager in your home, or you look at that teenager who is not yet quite a teenager, as you look at them, I hope you don't see, man, all this frustration, and boy, they're just so frustrating. No, they're the potential. They're the ones we're hoping to guide and steer. Teenagers have so much potential. But think of just the potential, not even waiting for them to become adults. Think of the potential they have right now. What I love about young people is that they're looking for something that's worth dying for. They're looking for something that's worth living a whole life for. And I used to say of the teens in Sioux Falls, I would take an army of them, and then I'd have to give them up by the time they reached 22 because they stopped believing the way they did when they were 14. Man, at 14 years old, they believed God could do anything he said he could do. And at 14 years old, they'd get up and they'd pray. Our old people would sit in the church, didn't know how to pray longer than 4 minutes alone. You'd start a prayer meeting, 4 minutes in, we'd be done. Everybody's sitting around looking at each other. You get the teenagers in there, tell them how to pray, tell them to do it. We'd be there all night if you let them do it. And I just love that. I love that kind of spirit among teenagers. They have a heart that just says, look, if the Bible says it, I believe it, I'm all in, let's do this thing. And then they get useless the older they get. And the reality is that's just the spirit of a teenager. The attitude of a teenager is that they have this innate faith. Maybe it is. Maybe it's just their view of the world. You know, that young kid is growing into adulthood, and that young kid, you know how a kid is, you know how a child is. You can tell them the simplest, silliest thing, and they'll believe you. You know, they just believe that stuff. That's why I feel like I'm a world-renowned magician when I'm around a little kid. I can do some little quick trick, and they think, oh, man, that was amazing, you know, and I try it in front of anybody that's, you know, watching for half a second, and they laugh at me because I'm a fool. And the reality is that I don't know anything about that. And the child, they don't know that you don't know those things. They get that teenager, maybe they have a little bit of that in them. I don't know what it is, but there's this faith. There's this inclination to believe, and that inclination to believe what God says is very, very powerful. I mean, you think about the instances in our culture where gang activity is so active. It's among the teens. Why? Because they give them something to believe in. They give them something to buy into. They give them something that matters, and it's bigger than them as a person. And you look at Islam. Why is it growing so quickly? And by the way, it's growing among teenagers. It's growing among those young men, a lot of whom are filling our prison system. Well, the fastest growing religion in the prison system is Islam. And why is that? Because a lot of it is that connection to that young demographic that finds themselves in trouble because they're looking for something bigger than themselves, looking for something to buy into, and that religion offers that. And you find this across our country, frankly, even around the world, that these young people that have all this potential and this sincere faith are falling prey because they're looking for something to believe in. This is what is so powerful about young people in a church. This is what's so powerful about the young people in your home, is that they will believe and they have faith to believe. They also have this desire and they have a keen purpose. They have the ability to see what is not real and what's fake and what we lie about and we gloss over and we wink at. They don't know. They want purity. They call it out. They'll say, that's junk. I don't believe you. And you can't expect them to just buy whatever the blanket statement is. And so they know if mom and dad are being hypocritical. They know if mom and dad are living one thing on Sunday morning and living something else on Monday. They know that. And they can see it, their keen purpose. They've got a purpose buried down in their heart, and they want to live it at its purest form. I think that's beautiful. And by the way, they should live that way. Daniel, the Bible tells us in Daniel 1:8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself the portion of the king's meat. And you know, when he purposed that, he stood up against the king himself. He stood up against the entire kingdom with all the adults in the kingdom saying, no, you're going to eat this meat. And he said, no, I'm not. And who won? It was Daniel, for crying out loud. He just had this heart. I'm going to live real. I'm going to live it in a real way. And I think it's beautiful that a teenager can develop that early on. There are some pitfalls. We recognize that. We recognize that because of that, many times the second generation teenager, especially those in that second or third generation, are going to have huge hurdles in their life. Many of you are steering your children towards Christ right now. Understand, that's wonderful. That's great. We have Bible promises on it. But recognize that there are influences in their life to try to make them believe that belief in Christ and faith in Christ means that you can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and you can kind of just play the part. And if as long as you're a good enough person and you don't do anything super bad, you are a good Christian. And they're trying to straddle this reality, and we can find there that teens will early on, they'll see hypocrisy, they'll live the hypocrisy. They'll kind of just put a cloak over whatever's not real. And I believe that, honestly, this is where the danger in our churches are, is that young people don't buy in with their whole heart. Maybe it's because mom and dad aren't steering them to give their whole heart to the Lord. They're not steering them towards that real faith. And so since real faith isn't what matters to them, then they just put a cloak over it and act like the part. I'll go to church as long as mom and dad make me go to church. When I hit 18 years old, I'm out the door, and I'm going to go find something worth living for. And whether that's money and cars or education or whatever else, there's a reason why for a large percentage of churches today, we lose our kids at 18 years old. We lose our kids at 18 years old. Look around here. This church has had everything from bus ministries and school ministries, and we've reached out in every possible way. We should be jam-packed full of kids that grew up in the bus ministry. We should be jam-packed full of kids that, if just the kids that went to this school were at this church, this place would be jam-packed full of that group. Why is that? Why is it that didn't happen? Well, a lot of it, I believe, is that they knew how to play the part of Christian. They just didn't have to actually be one. They didn't actually have to live it out. And so they chose not to live it out. And so that's a pitfall. I think we need to be aware of it. I don't think we ought to blame mom and dad for that, but I think we ought to be eyes wide open as we raise our children to know this is a pitfall. This is a dangerous place. Let's win here. Let's not fail here. And then they lack clear boundaries. And the truth is that young people make dumb decisions. I don't think that there's necessarily anything evil about a child, a teenager, who has a little bit of foolishness in them. I tell you, my heart has been for my boys, and boy, I wish I had been more faithful so I could see better of it. But one of my desires is to keep foolishness away from my kid and recognize there's a fool buried down in that heart. The Bible says the rod of correction should drive it far from him, get it far away from him. Because a teenager will think foolish thoughts. They will do foolish things. Is that a shock to anybody? Anybody who's ever been a teenager, you know some dumb stuff floats through their little cranium, and they act on it. And so we ought to be mindful of the fact that there is a fool living inside there. God, it doesn't shock the Lord. But because of that, many times they for themselves will lack clear boundaries. And therefore, if they live in a home without clear boundaries, many times they'll push every edge. They'll just push all the edges. And a lot of that is to find where the boundaries are. And so I believe that is a hurdle. It's a pit. Fall for them, and so we've got to provide those clear boundaries. We spoke on those things last week. I want to dive into just this last point here tonight, and that is the privileges of the teen years. It is a privilege to get to have teenagers. It's a privilege because it means you didn't kill them when they were younger, right? And you wanted to, you didn't, congratulations, right? But the truth is that it's a privilege to get to minister to teenagers. Young people today do take longer to grow up. I don't know what it is, but our generations that we're in, there was a generation many times before mine that at 13 years old, they'd go and they'd start working big jobs, and they'd be plowing all day, and they'd be milking cows, and before anybody else was awake, they'd be out there working the soil and making things happen and building life. I think of my great-grandparents in Colorado. In Colorado, Eagle Heights, Colorado, just outside of Colorado Springs. It's called Eagle Heights out there. My grandfather, for the longest time, had an old tack shop. I said tackle. He wasn't a fisherman. He did horse and buggies, and he was the tack operator. He ran the whole shop, and I remember as a child driving up and down. That's not there any longer. We were in Colorado Springs a few years ago. It's not there any longer. They've changed all the road system. But for 50, 60 years, there were roads in Eagle Heights, Colorado. There was three of them. There was Richardson Lane, Richardson Road, and Richardson Street. That was named after my great-grandfather. And I think about what he was up against. Here's this young man at 13 years old, decided he wanted to marry my great-grandmother. And so at 13 years old, he went to what would be my great-great-grandfather, and my great-great-grandfather told him he was crazy. You're out of your mind. Not going to happen. So he came back when he turned the ripe old age of 14, and they worked out a deal, and he got to marry my great-grandmother was 14 years old, and my grandfather was 16 years old when he decided. He went to that same tack shop and my great-grandfather had established and talked my great-grandfather into giving my grandmother to him at 14 stinking years old. I wouldn't give my 14-year-old the keys to a car. And my great-grandmother was establishing a whole life in front of her. My grandmother establishing a life at 14 years old. And I think of what they could accomplish at 14. And now at 24 years old, I mean, I don't need to say it. They're still living at home, for crying out loud. I mean, I don't know. I wanted to be a part of that generation before that just at somewhere. I'm not saying they had it all together. And the truth is, you look over the Richardson line, and we did not have it together. And we caught a lot of crazy, crooked people out of that corner of my family. But the truth is that it was probably because they were 14 when they started their families. But I look over that little corner of my family and I think, my goodness, they were doing and they were going and there was this initiative, and I love that. And I look at my kids and I think, man, you sink or swim, guys. You're not doing this 26 in my living room. You're not doing that. You're not doing 26-year-old living in my basement. I can't do it. And if that happens to be the arrangement you've figured out, you need to fix it. But I just think, for me, I really am. I'm just tongue-in-cheek here. But I think our young people, with all the potential they've got in them, I want to see them accomplish something. And I want to see them with all of this in them. I think of the potential. I think of the power. I think of the faith that they could have. I want us to see it as a privilege. And I think if we are going to see God bless that privilege, we're going to have to watch them increase in their maturity in a quicker way. And so I want you to think of the fact that largely this phenomenon in this generation, I think, is largely because young people have pushed away from responsibility. There's a push away from responsibility. It's our job. Young parents, it's our job to make certain our kids don't live with us forever, right? Can we agree on that? Even if you have a 24-year-old in your basement, it's just not forever, okay? But they're really not. That's not the design. I remind you the design given to us in the book of Genesis. The design in the book of Genesis was that a man would leave his father and mother, would be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. That was the design. So even the Lord understood. The Lord had to figure it out. But the Lord was pointing out to us that there's a cutoff. That there's a place where there's a carve in the road where all of this work and all of this effort is not meant to baby and coddle and keep it close, but rather to give them wings to go out and do. And truthfully, if we're building that responsibility in them, we want to build that responsibility in them for the purpose of accomplishing something for the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." So whatever that age may be, you'd say, "Well, preacher, I disagree with you about the age." Fine, that's perfect. I don't think that that's the issue. I think the issue is we recognize that the goal is that there will be a leaving, that there will be a jump forward for our children so that they can see the privilege. What is the privilege of the teen years? The privilege of the teen years is that they would grow to become mature, God-loving adults. That's the privilege. The privilege is to watch them move forward and watch them grow forward. My kids have privileges now. They've grown to the place where their privileges are different than they were when they were little children. When they were little children, they had these privileges, but they were always under the watchful eye of mom and dad. You know, you got to use scissors with the rounded tips, you know, and they got to do those kind of fun things. So they get free time and privileges. And now my son has privileges where he's away from me for an extended period of time, where he's away from me for a few hours at a time, and he gets to socialize and build relationships and friendships, and he gets to nurture trust and gets to have these relationships with friends, and all of that I think is part of the privilege of teenage years. I want them to experience some freedom so that they can build a network of trust and friendship and kindness and learn the skills to keep relationships strong, and they can do it in an environment where they're growing. I think we should be developing some skills for them. I think of one skill I think I want to do well in. My wife and I, even last month, were talking about places where we need to grow. And this is an area where since the beginning of this year, it just glares at me in my failure. Can I tell you, this is one I failed in, and one that, if Lord will allow, will be fixed in 2019 in the Metzinger home. And that is in the area of training them financially, training them in the areas of finance. I want my kids to know. I remember the day my dad sat me down with a checkbook register. Anybody remember those? They had these lines in them, you know, and then you wrote down. It was boring. I hated doing it. And so then for a large period of my life, I didn't fill those books out. And then I realized that maybe dad wasn't completely out of his mind. And so I remember as a kid, I'd have that check register and I had to write out every check and every check number. And I write these things out. My dad would be on me. He'd say, "Son, have you filled out your check register?" I didn't really. It was only a couple bucks. And he said, "Well, it's only a couple of bucks till you're broke." You know, fine. And I had to learn how to do that. And that's an area where I want to focus on with my young men and Paisley. I want them to learn early on some financial development. I want them to be able to set up a checking account under my tutelage so they can see what that's like. I really do think that young people are easy targets today with credit card companies and quick financial companies, those that would kind of prey on young people. I think they're a target for that if they're not trained, if they're not taught. And I think about the training and teaching that I've received. I want them to learn how to set up a savings account and begin to save for college. I want them to read some books on basic budgeting. Maybe these are areas that we could work on our kids in. Maybe they could learn how interest accrues and pitfalls of going into debt. I want them to practice making a personal budget. And these are all little goals I've set for myself to do with my kids and teach my kids. And maybe these would be places where you could do that as well. My wife and I were talking. I'd like my kids to invest, like actually go out on the stock market. And even if it's just $5, $10, you know, you can do that. I want them to learn what it's like to buy a stock and then to watch that thing go way, 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 way down. Right, because that's the only thing that's ever happened with my stocks, it seems like. Not really. But I want them to learn. You know, you don't have to panic. You don't have to freak out. You can just leave it and trust and watch how it works. I want them to learn that. I want them to learn those kind of skills and things that I think would be a blessing to them. But I want my kids to understand that finances tell us a lot about the heart. and I want my kids more important to me than my kids learning how to balance a checkbook or open a savings account. I want them to learn that their expression of worship to the Lord will be tied to their view of money. And I want them to see that. And this is I want them to take the jump from just doing the practice of money to be able to see the maturity of money, that money is about expressing what I really value in life. And I want my kids to make that leap. And that's an area I believe I can do better in. And my hope is maybe it would be an encouragement to you. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much." And I believe it's the book of Mark expresses the same way. He says, "He that is faithful with somebody else's, that which is somebody else's will one day be faithful in that which is his own." And I think of how powerful that is for my own kids. I want them to take personal responsibility. I want them to understand that you are where you are because of your decisions, right? You are where you are. You are a perfect expression of your own decisions. You didn't get where you are because somebody made you a victim or somebody hurt you or somebody did something to you and now it's everybody else's fault. I want them to be able to take ownership of themselves. That means I want them to learn how to, hey, just think of how that would be practically done. I want them to get a driver's license, right? I mean, that's scary, but I love watching our teenagers reach that place where now I'm standing in the parking lot and I see a teenage face behind the wheel, and then I stop driving. I just refuse to get on the road anymore, you know? I love that feeling, and I want that for my own family. I want them to be able to spend time with young people that are doing right. I do believe we should be mindful of the kids our children hang out with, and I do believe, I don't want to go too far in this because it means you might not let them hang out with my kids anymore, but I want my kids to have good friends, and I want them to know where and how to determine what a good friend is. I want them to know how to be one. I want them to know how to find one, and if they can't find that, I don't think they'll ever make the jump to real maturity. And then I want them to grow in responsibility and gain those extra privileges. I want them to be able to be trusted, to have things that are their own. I want them to have their ministries that they're involved in. I want them to have places where they can serve. I want them to have interests that we get behind. And so I think there are those places. One thing my dad was really good at was when we were young people and we found an interest that was something the family valued, then we were all in. If somebody wanted, maybe one of us boys to sing at a revival and we wanted to do it, we were there. Our family was in, didn't matter what was going on. My dad would change his whole schedule because he knew this mattered. And we would be there at the conference. We wanted to sing and we were invited. Yep, you're in, let's go. And whatever was going on, he'd drop it and we would get to go to that. Now, my dad didn't make every ball game. He didn't make all my basketball games, but I knew if I wanted to sing or if I wanted to go and try to be a blessing at somebody's home, we'd want to go with a few friends to go hang out at one of our shut-ins homes or go spend some time with Scott. Scott was a man with MS that had lived by himself for years, and we wanted to go play chess with Scott. I knew my dad would drop me off there, and I could spend as much time as I wanted being a blessing to him. And all of that was, you know, just the way my dad built it in our home, and I just knew what mattered. I knew what we valued because of that. And I want to do that with my children. I want them to have that kind of freedom. I want them to develop relationally, as I've mentioned. I want them to get pure influences in their life. You know, it's kind of a simple guide here. We want our influences in our children's life to be pure, okay? Not all teens are pure teens. Not all Christian teens are aimed at purity. You recognize that sometimes there's young people and you meet them at church, you know, well, my kid hangs out with this kid and they found him at church, so it's got to be good. Maybe don't just run with that rule, you know? Maybe you want to make sure that the teens that your kid's hanging out with also have a heart for purity, have a desire to keep their hearts pure. I don't mean that they won't be silly sometimes, goofy sometimes, but they have a general direction of purity in their life, and I think that that's important. They got to be a positive influence. I don't really want my kids spending prolonged periods of times with friends that have questionable attitudes towards authority or maybe don't know how to treat their parents. I don't want them spending extended periods of time for that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, for that which is good, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to hearers. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And maybe even in the area, you can consider this the area of preparation for dating. I don't know how I feel about the word dating. We don't really use that word. But in the area of dating, I want my kids to be prepared. And so I think it's important that when we're working with our kids through the situation, parents stay really, really involved. And this is the way it was in my upbringing. My parents were very involved in it. And before I ever, you know, really approached Melissa for a relationship, I was already talking to my dad, and my dad was a part of that process. And you know, my little heart wanted to run away. All the time, my heart was ready to go. You know, hey, we could be married in 6 weeks. Let's do this thing, you know. And my dad was saying, oh, no, you're just friends. Let's just hang out. Let's just be friends. As much as that frustrated the fire out of me, now I've got a teenager, and I'm like, yeah, right. Maybe by the time you're 35, you know, maybe we'll get you there, you know. And the truth is, I want my kids to be able I want to be able to build enough trust and love between us that they'll trust me and they'll let me have their heart for a little while, and we can build the kind of relationship where I can stay fully plugged into their relationship with their maybe, you know, obviously would-be spouse. My kids, I don't believe it's good for them to have boyfriend-girlfriend relationships until they're ready to get married. You know, that kind of relationship really is reserved for, hey, it's time to get married. Mom, you know, I've got the approval of my parents, and I'm lived under authority correctly, and now they're behind me. They're with me in this thing, and it's really a time for a man and a woman who have prospects to marry, then to get to know one another in that way. And so I think it's important that we guide our children in that. I don't want them to grow up and be, you know, some Amish sect that doesn't know how to communicate with the opposite sex. I just think let's not waste boy-girl relationships in our church with dating and things like that. Let's focus on serving the Lord together and let them minister side by side and grow in that area, and I think it would be good for them. Obviously, you set ground rules. A relationship focuses on the glory of God when it's time. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Prayer and counsel, they need to have lots of prayer and counsel from parents and other adults that would speak in their life that they could trust. Multitude of counselors, there is safety. Outside friendships, I think it's a dangerous thing when a boy and girl get together and the only people in the room is that boy and girl. You know, they ought to have good relationships with more young men and young women. I loved that about my wife, was that I wasn't the only thing going on in her life. She had lots of friends, and I could ask to get to spend some time with her, and there was every bit of chance that she was going to go out with her friends that weekend as get to spend a few minutes with me. And I'd say, good night, you know, for crying out loud. I wish she wasn't so busy. Now I look back on it, I think, I'm really glad she had healthy friendships like that, and people she leaned on, and people that loved her, and I'm really grateful for that. And I think it's important that our children not be just focused on that relationship. They need time with their family. The time they need to get to know one another's family, expressing love and things like that ought to be led into by moms and dads participating in it and making sure that that's done in a healthy way. I think of two 16-year-old kids telling each other they love each other. I just don't know if they understand the full meaning of that word, and there may be more emotionally going on there than really would be wise. And I think the target must be, without any compromise, is purity. We focus on training our children towards purity, and then of course that can't go without patience. They must have purity, and they must focus on patience. Why do we do all of this? I think we do it in the heart of 3 John, verse number 14. And John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now John was speaking, of course, of his spiritual children that he had led to Christ, that they were continuing to walk in Christ. But I think the same is applicable, if not even more so, to our own children. I want my kids to walk in truth. I need them to walk in truth. And even as I need to grow in that in my own life, I know that it's so for our church, that we can all grow in the area of leading our children more towards that path of truth. All right? Well, let's go ahead, and we're going to be dismissed tonight.